make sense tonight. Let's open our Bibles to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus 33 this time. So we'll be moving beyond the golden calf incident, and now we're going to follow Moses back up onto the mountain to meet the Lord in the cleft of the rock. And some real interesting, real marvelous stuff here in chapters 33 and 34. These two chapters are filled with prophetic material as well. You know, the Lord said that he would raise up a prophet like unto Moses to be the Messiah, the deliverer of his people. And of course, we know Jesus Christ, he was that prophet. But in also in 33:23, we find the incarnation of Jesus Christ prophesied there, that God would be manifest in the flesh. In 33:11, we get a picture of his earthly ministry. In 33:19, you have some of his attributes. His great name is in 33:21. The consecration of the disciples, we'll see in 34:2, their service, 34:25, and their growth in grace in 34 verses 29 to 35. So there's a lot of future views we'll be looking at, as well as the historical and the devotional material that's here as well. So let's start in Exodus 33, verse number 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, Depart, and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, Unto thy seed will I give it. All right, so notice, while there is a future consequence for their sin with the golden calf, we talked about that last time, God keeps his covenant promises. The land will still be given to these descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But one thing I did notice there is that the fellowship has not been fully restored, even though there's forgiveness. Okay, because did you notice God continues to refer to the people as those that Moses brought out of Egypt rather than those that he brought out of Egypt? Verse 2. And I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Okay, these tribes, because of their vile and wicked sexual morality, and because of their gross idolatry, well, the Lord would, he's going to exterminate them and make way for another people, a people that would worship the true and living God in that promised land. Verse 3, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And I don't know if you ever thought about that or not. It certainly was a land flowing with milk and with honey. If you remember, the spies that would later go in and spy out that land, you'll recall it took two of them just to carry a pole on their shoulders between them to bring back just one cluster of grapes from that land of promise. But if the land was flowing with milk, well, that speaks of green and fertile fields for the livestock. If it's flowing with honey, that means that the land must have been filled with more colorful, beautiful flowers than our minds can picture or take in. So what a place that must have been. What a lovely place there. Then God says, For I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. So notice here we see the distance that the people have caused to be between themselves and God because of their sin. And the Lord is saying, I have had to withdraw, not because I don't love you, but because it's just not safe for you to have me close enough to destroy you when you disobey me and when you don't mind your manners. Verse 4, and when the people heard these evil tidings. Well, the tidings were that God would send an angel before them. Well, you know, an angel instead of the Lord, it's kind of a bad exchange, isn't it? You know, our modern so-called Christianity always emphasizes the minor and always de-emphasizes that which is major. Things that are important are played down. So, you know, there's so much talk today about angels. I saw an angel. I heard an angel. An angel spoke to me. I've got a poster of an angel up on the wall in my bedroom. Things like that. Well, hey, God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. Angels are created beings who minister to God. So why would anyone want to make a big deal out of an angel speaking to them when we have the Word of God, the very Word of God? Why would you make a big deal out of an angel visiting you when the Holy Spirit of God Himself has come to take up residence within you? It's kind of a strange thing, isn't it? And so these people, the Israelites, they understood. Man, we're getting an angel to go before us, but that means the Lord is withdrawing from us and keeping His distance. That's not a good thing. Okay, that's evil tidings. And that's how they recognized it. These tidings were evil. Now, evil in the Bible, it's not sin. Evil is the consequence of sin. When, for example, the man and the woman ate the fruit in the garden, they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They already knew good. God had blessed them in every possible way, but what they didn't know was evil. They didn't have the contrast. They didn't know the consequence of sin. But as soon as they ate that fruit, well, they began to learn it. And so the people, they heard these evil tidings, and it says they mourned, and no man did put on him his ornaments. Well, sure, there wasn't anything to be excited about. God's withdrawing from them. It is a time to mourn. Verse 5, for the Lord had said unto Moses, say unto the children of Israel, ye are a stiff-necked people. That means, you see that word a lot, stiff-necked. They're proud. They would not bow before God, humble themselves. Okay. I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore now put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. So one thing we learn and understand here is that God demands humility. And He doesn't just want to hear it with the lips. He wants to see some evidence of it in the life. 6, and the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount Horeb. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. Well, today we seek the Lord through the pages of His Word. He has revealed Himself with the written scriptures. These people, though, we have to keep reminding ourselves, these people, they didn't have the Word of God in written form. And so out they went to the tabernacle. And there they sought the face of God, the mind of God, the will of God, as He revealed it unto them. Verse 8, and it came to pass when Moses went out unto the tabernacle that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. So, his great privilege of communing with God and his great privilege of communing with God on behalf of the people stands for us as a picture of the work done to this very day by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what it pictures. We do not enter heaven whenever we want to speak with God. Just as these people, they didn't enter the tabernacle. They watched Moses enter the tabernacle. We don't enter the glorious dwelling place of the Almighty whenever we want to commune with God. We bow our knees upon this earth. We bow our heads wherever we find ourselves in this world. And we offer up our prayers and petitions, directed Godward, but in the name and in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He takes our prayers, our petitions, our requests, and he enters the Holy of Holies in that new Jerusalem, in that heavenly Jerusalem. And he ever lives to intercede for us, seated at the right hand of God the Father, seated in the presence of God the Father. He ministers on our behalf in the dwelling place of God. And so the children of Israel, they saw this in type. They didn't know that's what they were looking at, but they did see it in picture form. And of course, we know it. We know it. We experience it in the heavenly manner or mode. Okay, so the Lord talked with Moses. Verse 10, and all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshipped, every man in his tent door. All right, so let's talk about worship for a minute. Notice these people, they're not jumping up and down. They're not doing cartwheels. They're not waving their arms and babbling nonsense syllables. To worship is to show reverence to God. Now, you might do it with song. You might do it with enthusiasm. You might do it with a calm and collected nature. But we got to get over this idea that the outward physical expression of the worshiper is worship. Okay, the Lord said that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Okay, well, and so the true devotion of the heart and the genuine spiritual devotion to God, without that, it's not worship. If you're going through these motions at some church you're not familiar with, and you're doing stuff that doesn't feel right just because everybody else is doing, that's not truth. That's not you. Worship God in spirit and in truth, okay? Or it's not worship, okay? It's not going to be acceptable worship because it's not true worship. And so all the people here, they worshiped. And notice also they're not envious of Moses. They're not jealous of Moses. They're thankful that they have one to stand for them in the presence of God. And likewise, we don't envy the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not jealous of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't like Satan, seek to exalt our throne and replace the Lord's throne with ours. Oh, no, we're more than happy to have Jesus Christ enter in on our behalf. Amen? All right, verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. Well, what a relationship Moses had with God. What a fellowship and communion there that Moses had with God. Only one man out of all the congregation had such a relationship. In Numbers chapter 12, starting at verse number 5, Numbers 12:5, the Bible says, and the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both came forth. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision. and will speak unto him in a dream, my servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord, okay, notice that, the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Important words. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? All right, so God, he's clearly stating a couple of things. First of all, that he had a wonderful relationship with Moses, and it was a relationship like he had with no one else. And nobody else had an opportunity to commune with and to fellowship with God the way that Moses did. And secondly, that Moses did see the similitude of God, a manifest likeness that allowed the Lord to be perceived while Moses didn't actually lay his eyes upon him. Okay, and we'll talk about that in a lot more detail next week, Lord willing. And so next week we're going to address this question, if it came to your mind tonight. If no man hath seen God, which is, the Bible says that, if no man hath seen God, how did Moses speak to him face to face? Well, think about all the people that saw Jesus, and Jesus is God. Okay, so there are ways that God presented himself in a form, in a physical form, that allowed him to address people. Okay, all right, so the rest of verse 11, and he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. All right, so he abides there, fellowshipping in the place where God met with Moses. Verse 12, and Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Okay, well, first of all, Aaron has been with him up to this time. But, you know, after that golden calf affair, it's certain that the Lord has no confidence in Aaron. And it's apparent that Moses has no confidence in Aaron. And that's natural. What else would you expect? How could it be otherwise? And the thing about this, brothers, God is a very gracious God. And aren't you glad for that? Hallelujah. He is most willing to forgive. And aren't we glad of that? Every day of our lives, we ought to be grateful for that, for God's forgiveness, his willingness to forgive us. And yet, forgiveness and grace, that does not alter every circumstance and does not change every result of the actions which have been so graciously forgiven. See, Aaron has been forgiven by God, as have all those who, remember, they crossed that line. They came to Moses when Moses said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. But he can no longer be trusted as he was before this event. Isn't it true that many times a man falls, God graciously forgives that repentant man, and yet the confidence that God and man once placed in that individual, it can no longer be placed there. It may take some time to earn that back, if it's ever regained. Something we need to really avoid in our lives. And so Moses says to the Lord, who's going to help me? He says, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. You know, every time Moses has prayed in these last few chapters in Exodus, you have to be more and more impressed by the spiritual life of the man and by the heart condition of this man. He does not trust himself to do this job alone. He does not trust himself to choose his new right-hand man. He's asking God to make that choice for him. Not only that, he acknowledges that he is standing by the grace of God. He has led properly by the grace of God. He's led the people. His choices have been right, but only by the grace of God. And so he says, I need your continued working of grace in my life. Do not leave me, Lord, to make my own choices. Do not leave me to make these monumental decisions on my own. I must have your guidance and direction. I must have your clearly revealed will. Help me, God, please. Notice what he says, verse 13. I pray thee that I might know thee. You know, if we just knew God better, we'd make better choices. If we just knew God better, it would be so much easier to know whether or not to go to the right, go to the left, go straight ahead, stand still, go backward. If we just knew God better, it'd be easier to know his will. Well, Moses knows that. Verse 14, God answers. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Well, that term right there, that's really a misunderstood term. Okay, speaking of God giving rest. Okay, entering into God's rest. You know what Moses has to do? He still has the responsibility of pastoring 2 million rebellious people. He still has the responsibility of leading that people through the wilderness. He still has the responsibility of leading that people onward to the promised land. And yet, with all that activity, all of that work, all of that responsibility, all of that duty, God says, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest. Well, God's rest is not from duty. It's not rest from duty. It's rest in duty. Okay? God's rest is not from toil and labor. It is in toil and labor. See, man, fallen man, when he thinks of rest, he thinks of laying back and putting his feet up and doing nothing. When God speaks of giving man his rest, he speaks of being as busy as you can possibly be, and that not being burdensome toil, labor, difficulty, or unpleasantness. That's the rest that God gives. You can work as hard as you want to, and it won't be unpleasant. It won't be difficult. It won't be laborious. Okay. You'll be able to truly enjoy your work and your labor. Okay, so that while you're as busy as you can be, you're delighted, you're happy about it. And you wouldn't have it any other way. Verse 15. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. Moses would rather have God without the promised land than to have the promised land without God. Too many people want to go to heaven. They don't want to be with the Lord. Too many people want to be raptured so that they can leave their troubles. They don't want to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Too many people, they're excited about mansion houses and gold streets and jasper walls, and they're not excited about the Lamb upon his throne. But Moses said, I'd rather have God and no promised land than have the promised land and no God. So how about you, brothers? How about you? Are you excited about going to heaven, or are you excited about going to be with the Lord? There's a difference. There's a difference. Verse 16. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. Okay, so here he's saying, you know, the promised land with its borders, that alone, that doesn't make us any different. Every land has its borders. Every, you know, and he says it doesn't matter that we have hills and valleys and rivers and trees. Every land has hills and valleys and rivers and trees. And it's not unusual that we have sunshine and rain. Every land has sunshine and rain. Lord, what we need is your abiding presence. That would make all the difference. That's what Moses is saying here. That would make all the difference. We'd be different if we had your presence. We'd stand out as being not like the rest of the world. Well, brethren, well, let me ask you this. Do you have a house? Well, so do all the people around you. Do you have transportation? So do all the people around you. Do you have food and clothing? So do all the people around you. Do you have sunshine and rain and good days and bad, high times and low? So do all the people around you. But what makes the difference in this world? What makes the difference in this life and in the life to come is, are you living in the presence of God? And is God abiding in your midst? Life? Well, hey, everybody's got life. Breath? Well, everybody's got breath. Blessings, troubles, everybody has blessings and troubles. What is the only thing that can make any real difference in this life? What is the only thing that can make any real difference in the life to come? Do you have God's abiding presence? Is the Lord living with you? Are you living in company and in fellowship with him? See, that's what separates right there. That's what separates the real child of God from all the worldlings, just passing, the people who are just passing through this earth. You know, Jesus not only died to pay for our sins, he not only rose from the dead so that we might have everlasting life, but he promised, and he keeps his promise, he promised to come and take up residence in the heart of all believers. He comes to take up residence in the bodies, dwelling in the bodies of those who've been saved and born again. He said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you. The Bible speaks of the indwelling Holy Spirit as the blessed gift of God to all who believe. Friends, don't live this life just accumulating, collecting material things. Don't live this life just being one more person collecting trinkets and play toys and junk. No, live in the presence of God. Enjoy God's presence with you. That and only that makes the difference. That's what makes the real difference. Look what he said. Look at it again. Verse 16. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. That's what makes the difference. God dwelling with man. Man dwelling with God. That's how it was in the garden, in the beginning. That's how it can be now. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And God will not only give you life, but life more abundant, dwelling with the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this wonderful chapter in your Holy Scriptures. Thank you, Lord, for showing us that the pictures that, as we look at the life of Moses, it reveals, reminds us of the ministry of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as he works with us, as he dwells with us and in us. Thank you, Lord, that we have a mediator who will go before your throne and speak on our behalf. And thank you, Lord, for not only for your forgiveness, but for your grace and for the salvation that you provided through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.